Please be seated. Do you do New Year resolutions? I generally don't. If I need to do something, I resolve to do it when the need arises, whatever the date. Although, sadly, for me, this resolution very rarely leads to sustained action. We are at the beginning of a new year, and therefore, with the theme of beginnings in mind, over the next few weeks, we will be reflecting on the story of how it all began for our world in the book of Genesis. It has fallen upon me to attempt to help us to think about the opening section of the book of Genesis, the story of God's creation of the world and everything in the world. If, however, you are expecting a defense of creationism or a explanation of Christian evolution, you will be disappointed. I am not qualified to lecture you on such things. Rather, I hope to use the opening narrative of the Bible to help us to understand better the nature of God and our place in his world, so that we can walk more closely with him and be more obedient to him. The first thing we learn from the passage that we heard read this morning from Genesis is that God was careful and thoughtful about what he created. He created everything, the passage tells us, by his word, an indication of his power. When powerful people say that things should happen, they happen. Having created the next thing, whether it be light or water or fish or animals, God pauses and looks at what he has done and notes that it is good. But when he creates the first human, he describes him not just as good, but as very good. After all, this man was made in God's own image and was put in charge of everything in the world. Pause for a moment and think about what this tells us about what God thinks of us, the human race. One of the many excuses that I've heard from people who do not wish to acknowledge God is that, if he does exist, he is some kind of malevolent deity who rejoices in the suffering of the innocent and can't wait to condemn us all for the bad things we have done. This is completely untrue and is an opinion that can only be held by someone either too lazy or too scared to read the Bible for themselves. God loves us, loves you deeply. You are made in his image, and everything in this world is provided for you to enjoy. The two main ways we know that we are made in his image are our freedom to choose and our creativity. Because we are free to choose, we sometimes make wrong choices. This is called sin. And the passage in 2 weeks' time will focus more deeply on this. When I talk to my pupils at school about how we are made in God's image, which I often do, I explain it by asking them how surprised they would feel if they got home to find their dog playing the piano. This makes them laugh. Fortunately, it's relatively easy to do that. But it contains a key truth. We are creative in a way that a dog is not. This is a reflection in us of the image of the creative Creator God himself. God loves you because you remind him of himself. He loves you so much that he made everything in the world for you and gave it to you. This leaves you with no choice. You must love yourself, and you must love your fellow humans. Jesus tells us to love our neighbours as ourselves. But what if we don't love ourselves enough? That's not great news for our neighbours. If you do not love yourself, you are putting yourself above God. You are implying that he is some avuncular, naive character who doesn't know what you're really like. And if he did, he would hate you too. This is sacrilege. Do you really know yourself better than God knows you? Of course not. As a Christian, you must see yourself through God's eyes, and he loves you deeply. So much so that he took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ and suffered and died for you. To use a modern idiom, God thinks you're brilliant. Get over it. To see ourselves and other people in this light can transform the way we treat ourselves and others. Think about how you treat yourself and whether this pleases God. God loves you so much that he wants the best for you. Sometimes the Bible's story of creation is described as culminating in the creation of mankind, the peak of all created things. But God created one thing after man, which therefore might be viewed as equally or even more important. And this is the Sabbath day, a day set aside as holy for people to rest and to enjoy their relationship with their fellow human beings and with their God. Where is Sabbath in your life? To ignore it is to reject the way God wants things to be for you. Think about the time Jesus visited his friends, Mary and Martha. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him, while Martha bustled about with all the housework and preparations. "Lord," asked Martha, "don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But Jesus answers Martha, "You are worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Even though I often imagine that Jesus probably didn't have the largest meal that he'd ever had as a consequence of that conversation, it is nevertheless the case that Jesus' words and actions are completely in keeping with the actions and priorities of his creative Father God at the beginning of Genesis. It is important that we work for our church in all the different ways that make it function to the glory of God, but no job in our church is more important than finding time to listen to Jesus, to worship him, and to serve each other. Again, false myths have arisen about the idea of Sabbath. One is that it is a burdensome day where you should worry in case you do the slightest thing that might be seen as work. Thus it becomes a legalistic burden in whose breach lies failure and condemnation. Another myth is that it justifies and encourages laziness. Again, this is not consistent with the rest of the Bible, where we are encouraged to work diligently to bring about the kingdom of God. Another is that it only exists so that people can be forced to go to church and yield to the power of the establishment. Again, nonsense. We must work hard to care for ourselves and support others. Next week, we'll find out about the garden that God provided for Adam and Eve. And I imagine that there was a certain amount of tending that needed to be done. But God wants us also to rest, not to worship the false god work. It is in our rest and recreation that we reflect his image. First, we can be creative, and second, we are free to serve our fellow humans by sharing hospitality as well as sharing the love of God and the good news of the gospel with them. Where is the Sabbath in your life? I don't mean competitive Sabbath observance on a Sunday. I mean the space and the time to love yourself and be what God wants you to be, to enjoy your creativeness and to enjoy being with and serving others. If you are working too hard on your paid employment or simply spending too much time on tasks that do not allow you to be sociable and creative, you are not loving yourself as God loves you, and you are not living a life that attracts others to Christ. I started by saying that I don't do New Year's resolutions, but it sounds like I'm leaving us with one. Do more Sabbath in 2019. Love yourself as God loves you, and free yourself up to attract others into the joy of living in the kingdom of God as a disciple of Christ. Amen.